Today's scripture reading is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. If everyone will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will read the three verses to you. John 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then Jesus said to Peter, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon said unto Jesus, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Jesus saith the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. You may be seated. And Mark will come up and bring us the message.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Well, the usual protocol is during the week when I've got my working title and the scripture reading, I email Joyce, and if it's in a timely fashion, I get my four gold stars. And this week, she emailed me back, and she says, I've heard of you are what you eat, but not you eat what you are. Sounds interesting. Well, I hope it is. A hummingbird does not eat hamburgers. A cow does not eat hamburgers. If it does, it's a mad cow. Cannibals eat other cannibals. Wolves eat sheep. That's what they do. From our scripture reading today, would you eat what Peter had to feed you? Now, this is not going to be a sermon on the dietary laws, per se, but rather how the dietary laws are an allegory for what we are. Last week, we were asked what our responsibilities were. I don't think that question can be answered unless we know who and what we are. When I ask you, what are you? I am asking you in reference to the dietary laws. Are you clean or unclean? Jesus said, we are sheep. Are sheep clean? Yes, they are. Are wolves clean? No, they are not. Are you a wolf or a sheep? This sermon is dedicated to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, we're warned of wolves in sheep's clothing, which is generally considered teachers and preachers. Most of these wolves today say, Israel is the Jews. Well, do you know that the word pastor actually has a relationship with the word pastor? The Hebrew word for pastor is ra'ah. Number 7462, and means to tend a flock, that is, pasture it, put the flock out to pasture, to graze, to eat, to feed. If you love Jesus, you will feed his flock with the commandments. He is called the Good Shepherd, and he gives his life for the sheep. not snakes or buzzards. To remember his sacrifice, he tells us to eat the bread of his body and to drink the wine of his blood. But there were some who would not eat or drink worthily and would bring damnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. The body of Christ is the church. And the church is the called of God to duty, to know their responsibilities. If we do not honor that which we are fed, we not only do not know who we are, but we are unclean. We dishonor God by feeding from his enemies. Apparently, this was anticipated as we read the admonition that ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? What is God jealous of? They made him jealous because they worshiped foreign gods and angered him because they worshiped or believed in worthless idols. So I will use those who are not my people to make them jealous, and a nation of godless fools to make them angry. I ask the question, why? It's because he said, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. The table of devils is a smorgasbord of fictions and varieties of vanity that will provoke the wrath of God. God would dish out to them the same measure as they had done to him. Though chosen by the one true God to be his own, they preferred the idols of their heart, which were no gods at all, but rather figments of their imagination. What does it mean to be unclean? Physically, it means you're sick. Mentally, it means you're crazy. But spiritually, it means God is not dwelling in you. Our body is the temple of God, and it must be clean for his presence. Every time we have visitors to our home, and Joyce, I know what you're saying with your party postponed, I frantically get out the Kirby vacuum cleaner because white people are by nature creatures of hospitality. And we want our friends to feel comfortable and welcome. Who wants to walk into a pigsty? When you see the sign that says, "Welcome to Detroit," do you believe it? When our people put into their body, mind, and spirit the things that God considers abominations, then we are not what God wants us to be. And I'm not just talking about food. The allegory is given in Matthew 15:11. That which goes into the mouth does not defile the man, but that coming out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Jesus just shot down the carping Pharisees, saying his disciples were not sinners just because they didn't wash their hands before eating. What defiles anybody comes from the imagination of an evil heart, becoming a thought and turning into a reality with one's conversation or actions, rendering the man abominable in the sight of God. For example, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 11, gives us the mechanics of delusion. When we lose our love for the truth and believe something that is not true, God automatically condemns us for not being right, for being unrighteous. Therefore, an unclean spirit is merely an unwanted adversary or adversity in a person's body or mind. The Greek word for spirit is often referring to the rational mind and thoughts. And this should cause God's people to be more circumspect about what's wrong with their lives. But we are a stiff-necked people and often don't do anything until some sort of meltdown or catastrophe. When we stand at the crossroads of reality and imagination, our heart can either make a righteous turn or an unrighteous turn. Do you recall the occult significance of the crossroads? It's really the intersection between the white race and the dark races. You can either go through the straight and narrow, or you can go down the wide open highway where anything goes. What's the admonition from God in Jeremiah 10:2? Learn not the way of the heathen. You eat what you are. In other words, what you put in your mind as truth is what you will be committed to and responsible for. But be warned, some people call good evil and evil good. If you feed from a pagan trough, you're with the children of darkness. If you feed from the Word, you are the children of light. But let's keep things in perspective. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Man was made pure and holy, but by sinning became impure. And this impurity is propagated by each generation. No one is free from it, and there is no cleansing from it, but by the grace of God and the blood of Christ. So being defiled with sin, we are compared to unclean creatures, dogs and swine, and to unclean persons. The analogy is made in particular with lepers. But even leprosy has a biblical panacea. Who were separated from the company of men by law. And in general, to the corruptions of doctrine and manners by the traditions of man. The rites, ceremonies, and rituals, missing the principle of God's righteousness, could not take away sin. But the righteousness of the bride of Christ, was made ours by imputation, which was far from rags, but a robe of fine linen, clean and white, a wedding garment washed in the blood of the Lamb. Even our few good works, where we excel through the fruits of the Holy Spirit, are so defective and defiled that they need to be washed in the fountain of life. What's the fountain of life? The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to those that turn from the snares of death. Now, who's referred to as snares in the Bible? It is those who shall not dwell in our land, lest they cause thee to sin against the Lord. The wages of sin is death. There's also a flip side to filthy rags. A rag gets filthy by cleaning up a mess. We do the right thing when we take inventory of our sins and obey the instruction manual on how to correct our failures. Crucifixion is a dirty business, but we are to crucify the old man, mortify the flesh, so that the spirit may prevail. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, bringing sanctity in awe of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Now, sanctification is being set apart for God's purposes as we grow in grace. How? Well, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through the truth. The King James uses the word holiness for sanctity, but both mean purity, especially racial purity in God's plan for the ages. How else could we be separated if we violate kind after kind? Who are we, and who is feeding your head with the idea that God is racially inclusive? Listen to this. All the nations, nations number 1484, ethnos, races, all the races will be gathered before him, and he, meaning God, will separate them one from another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he shall say to those at the left hand, depart from me, you cursed ones, into eternal fire. That is the fire or judgment of separation that would be permanent, which has been prepared for the false accuser and his messengers. Well, who are the goats? They're the scapegoats, the unclean pied pipers of mongrelization who put sin in the realm of delusion because there is no truth found in them. Think about this from Romans 8:9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Was not Adam given the breath of life, meaning the Spirit of God, and subsequent future generations of Adam kind? Was not the Bible written for only one race of people? Genesis 5:1 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. It was racial separation from the beginning of mankind, not to be confused with pre-Adamic people commonly referred to today as humanity, and thus lumped together with the misnomer, the human race, which spoils God's admonition to come out from them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean, and I will welcome you. Who is them? And who is unclean? Today we are inundated with the ungodly sight of white people touching other races, embracing them physically and spiritually. It is as in the days of Noah. Now, someone from Answers in Genesis may say, if you're so smart, how come the world's largest Christian congregation's in Korea? And you're just a puny little church in Kentucky. Well, the Guinness Book of World Records recognizes the Yodo Church in South Korea having about 1 million members. Yodo. Well, how do we explain the exponential growth in this part of the world? I found out that they're an affiliate of the Assemblies of God, who have 50 million members. And in 1992, David Cho, founder of the Korean church, and also co-founded by his mother-in-law, who is also a pastor, he was elected chairman of the World Assemblies, spread through 60 countries. Well, what are they feeding their followers to be so big? A giant in Christendom. Cho preaches a doctrine of financial wealth, a message of hope for monetary gain. I call it the love of mammon, a religious Ponzi scheme that doesn't have anything to do with God's law or the word of truth. There's also the boast of millions of Christians in China. But I found out that there's many movements in China who call themselves Christian, whose doctrines are a mix of the Bible and Chinese folk religions, in which their leaders often claim to be the new savior. In a word, it's all a sham. We are small because God doesn't want or need big. David slew Goliath, and Christian identity will slay the new world order. How's that for a vision? But it all depends on what we eat, what we put into our minds. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's pretty enlightening when you think about the criteria God established for clean and unclean animals. That would be the dietary laws for mankind. These laws, I'm going to quote Matthew Henry here. He said, these laws seem to have been intended as a test for the people's obedience. As Adam was forbidden to eat of the tree of knowledge and to teach them self-denial and the government of their appetites, to keep Israelites distinct from the other nations, as many of these animals were objects of superstition and idolatry. In neither Deuteronomy 14:3 through 21 or Leviticus 11, where we find the dietary laws, does Moses give moral or scientific reasons for the prohibition of forbidden animals in our diet. But he does tell us in Leviticus 11:44, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, For I am holy, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. Now, much has been written about these laws insofar as health is concerned, but very little from a racial perspective. The antinomians foolishly nail the health laws to the cross as if our race is unimportant in being acceptable in God's presence. For Scripture teaches us that if we are unclean, we are restricted in our approach to God, like lepers who were not allowed in the temple unless the priest determined that they were healed. Now, leprosy represents mortality, and death was the ultimate form of uncleanness. On the other hand, the Word showed God's people the path back to immortality. Only when death is conquered in us can it be said that we are fully clean. The living dead really do walk among us. They may be alive, but their spirit is out to lunch, obsessed with the flesh. Jesus proved this when he healed the lepers and restored the health of the sick and lame, showing his power over the mortal body and to bring us our glorified bodies. Jesus interpreted all the laws of cleansing in John 15:3 by saying, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." It was the word itself that brings inner cleansing. As a result of this simple work of the miraculous, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you." The dietary laws are really about the type of spiritual food we eat and the manner in which we eat it. People eat by gorging themselves. We call it gluttony. And we're coming into that annual season of stuffing yourself like a turkey. There's people that play with their food like little children, which shows that they're undisciplined. On the other hand, it's some people chewing it well for proper digestion, which does show discipline. And some people who savor each bite, showing their thankfulness. Yeah, these should have been a parable somewhere in the Bible. Jesus presented us with clean spiritual food by the word that he spoke. More than that, he was the word made flesh. And hence, he presented himself as the bread of life. Thus he said in John 6:51, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, eating Christ, not to be confused with the cannibalistic transubstantiation of Catholic ritual and tradition, is how we consume the Word of God and the underlying focus of the health laws. We are advised on how to avoid defilement. Spiritual food is truth. If you take anything away from this sermon, remember these four words. Spiritual food is truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. That's why it is imperative. How it's cooked, prepared, and served to us. If it is to be high quality and nutritious, if it is digestible. Now, you know, there's some flamboyant preachers, I'm not one of them, who spice up their worship with entertainment and sprinkle their own artificial flavorings on the message so that the congregation is eating junk food. There are some milquetoast preachers who give parts of the truth uncooked and raw and garnish the plate with inedible frills. And then there's some hellfire and brimstone preachers who give the truth so overcooked that it's charred and inedible. I want you to know that when I put together a message, it's really the same as a meal. And I don't want anybody to vomit. There are some people who are repulsed by healthy food because they've been so conditioned to the lust of the flesh, the craving of their taste buds. They're addicted to the sugar-coated sermons of Judeo-Christianity. Well, I know that if you give a baby a T-bone steak, they're going to gag on it and instead need just the milk of the word. And by the same token, the mature in Christ need more than milk. They require something to chew on. The first thing we read in the food laws is, you shall not eat any detestable thing. The Pharaoh Fenton says, you shall eat no filth. Even if our faith is strong, we shouldn't eat anything that is toxic to our body, which can kill us. I believe toxins are the primary cause of cancer and that there are cures for cancer, but they will not be forthcoming as long as there is a stronger current for the love of money. This foundational premise of alien greed should start with applying the law of God, to wit, a bastard or a mongrel shall not enter the congregation. The longer you stay with Christian identity, the Christian identity truth, you will eventually realize just how deadly those Christmas ham dinners really are, in more ways than one. Simply put, eating filth of any kind, whether it's food or spiritual, is a hindrance to full fellowship with God. Now, there's three categories of unclean meats in Deuteronomy 14. Land, water, and air. Leviticus 11 further divides unclean land animals between the four-footed and the multi-footed creepers. I'm not going to go over all the named animals in Deuteronomy 14, 4 through 6, other than to say that Moses gives us the principle in how to identify what's clean. It must have a divided hoof. and chew the cud. Well, what does this mean for us spiritually? The divided hoof means all spiritual truth we eat must stand on the double witness to be clean. This is how matters are established. It's the law of God. If a preacher insists that people must believe him without question, then the food is unclean, regardless of how true it is. A witness doesn't necessarily have to be immediate, but it should be timely. If somebody asked me, "Where's that in the Bible?" and I can't give them the citation on the spot, I tell them, "I'll find out, and I'll get back with you as soon as possible." Every Christian should be ready, willing, and able, in season and out of season, to give an answer to a person asking you, "What is the reason for the hope that is within you?" We have to explain our faith at some point in our lives. We are all at different levels of comprehension. But a Christian engaged in conversation shouldn't say they can't explain a basic biblical principle when inquired of, or that they should go listen to Pastor so-and-so, listen to his tapes. Our unity in 1 Corinthians 1:10 is that we all speak the same things. It's not that everybody is going to automatically see the light, but that the seed is planted. If people refuse to hear the Holy Spirit during a message, then they are eating in an unlawful manner because they're accepting the messenger without the Holy Spirit's double witness. This was Israel's problem when they refused to hear God for themselves. It just sent Moses up to the mountain on their behalf. They thought his witness alone would suffice. And the analogy today is when Israel doesn't read the Bible and just takes their pulpit pounder's word for it. This is why Moses said clean animals chew the cud. When a cow eats grass or hay and they lay down in the pasture, they bring up food again and chew it further. Did you ever watch a cow do this? Well, you should. It appears they are contented cows and are meditating on the food in order to extract its full nutritional value. When we meditate, it's to see if the Holy Spirit provides a double witness. Sometimes I have to stop what I'm doing and take a few minutes to contemplate what the focus of my thinking is, so that I'm not swallowing something unclean. When Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees blind guides, he accused them of straining their water and wine so they didn't accidentally swallow a little old gnat. But they'll scarf down a camel casserole. Both the insect and the camel are unclean, but their attention is focused on the most absurd trivia while committing the grossest outrages, letting their insipid rabbis do the thinking for them. Can anybody think for themselves these days? The modern blind guides don't seem to be able to recognize the Word made flesh was our kinsman redeemer. Something filthy has contaminated their theology. Our biblical identity can be established through the law and the prophets, two witnesses, and is further clarified, a third witness, in the music of the Psalms and Proverbs. Our message is clean, and our faith proven by submitting to the Word. It's the message, not the messenger. Submit to the authority that comes from God, not man. Now, Pastor Elmore knows that I don't always agree with everything that's said behind this pulpit, because I learned years ago from Pastor Sheldon Emery, who always said, "Don't believe me. Investigate it for yourself," which is why I ask a myriad of questions to something I'm not convinced of when the witnesses appear to be lacking. Some people think this is being argumentative, but it's really just a love of the truth and being convinced of something 100%. For example, picture a herd of cows all chewing their cud in a grassy meadow on a nice sunny day, as opposed to a herd of cows being confined in a barn being shot up with hormone injections under fluorescent lights. Which ones are clean and which ones are unclean? Which one is more analogous to the confines of an establishment denomination where people just accept what they're being fed from the pulpit? In this way, chewing the cud, we learn to function as a body of Christ, while yet retaining our independent relationship with Christ. Christ admonished Peter 3 times, "Feed my sheep." But the manner in which the sheep are fed is critical. Our next consideration is eating seafood. Now, this is not the new seafood diet where you see food and eat it. We can eat anything in the water that has fins and scales. God prohibit us from eating scavengers like shellfish, whose job was to eat the feces of other fish, filtering the water so it didn't become polluted. Now, the spiritual analogy is that fins are the guidance system, something that guides would be lost without. Scales are the defense system, something that defenders need. Every day, I pray that God will guide and protect us as His defenders of the faith. If we are to eat clean spiritual food from the sea of mankind, we must be guided by the Holy Spirit and put on the whole armor of God, because there's a lot to filter through. We are not called to be assimilated into the world, but to rule it. The word Israel means ruling with God. Like Jesus, we are to walk on water and not be overwhelmed or intimidated by the sea of humanity. We are called to be the prevailing influence in the world, not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. And I like the last part of this verse, which Bill Fink translates in the Christogenia New Testament. He translates it, these trickery of men, in villainy for the sake of the systematizing of deception. Boy, isn't that what they do? Those who are not led by the Spirit will be led by the flesh. There is much unclean food being tossed about in the world. Food is being weaponized by unclean adversaries. And what I mean by that is that by the modern marvels of science, gene splicing and genetic modifications can put the swine in your corn without your knowledge. That the monopoly of food production can starve or feed whole nations. And there's the riptide legislation of criminalizing the backyard garden. When they outlaw gardens, I guess the only outlaws will be gardeners. Who would have thought 50 years ago that water itself would be a bottled commodity? The oceans are being raped by aliens. The law of the seas is an ungodly jurisdiction of the United Nations. But God gave Israel control of the seas and oceans. He says in his word, I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. His seed shall be in many waters. God gave the white race these natural resources as stewards of the earth. If you want to save the whales, get to know God's plan of salvation. The third category from Moses is the listing of birds. Winged creatures represent spirit, as does air. Now, most of these unclean birds are carnivorous and were created to eat dead animals in order to prevent the spread of disease and the stench of rotting flesh on the ground. In Deuteronomy 14:21, Moses tells us why they're unclean. You shall not eat anything which dies of itself. Such things are the blood-filled food of unclean birds and animals. And Moses elaborates in Leviticus 17, where we learn that it's part of the prohibition against eating blood. Unclean birds provide the analogy of eating spiritual food with a bloodthirsty attitude and spirit. They live life with a take-no-prisoners attitude. A perfect example would be a few weeks ago, the party-goers at a Halloween pumpkin party who eat sugary junk food in a purposefully evil environment and justify their indulgences. The purpose of blood was to make atonement, that is, to cover the sins of the people. Whereas eating blood means that we become accusatory or even violent. When men sin, we sense their aggression for a bloodlust as they attack without mercy, like sharks and buzzards, indicating that an unclean bird is without justice. Taken to the extreme of cannibalism, it's the abomination of primitive alien cultures immersed in superstition that consume blood for the purpose of gaining strength and power of their victims. Now, the last category really bugs me. It's insects. If you're on the run with your bug-out pack or on the lam, like Eric Rudolph, it's a fresh snack that's everywhere. But seriously, every swarming winged insect that walks across the ground like a four-legged animal is disgusting to you. Wesley's Notes has this to say about this verse. Quote, "Flying things that crawl upon the earth and so degenerate from their proper nature are of the mongrel kind, which may intimate that apostates and mongrels in religion are abominable in the sight of God." End quote. Moses then goes on in his listing of clean and unclean insects in the next three verses. If the winged insect that goes on all fours have jointed legs with which to jump on the earth, they are clean and can be eaten. Nothing short of a scientific description could convey more accurately that this is talking primarily about locusts, grasshoppers, crickets, and such. John the Baptist ate them with honey. What are the Southern Baptists waiting for? They may not contain much food, but they are clean because they jump, leap, and hop. A lot of sermons today don't have much spiritual nutrition. But if they lift up a person, if they incrementally mature in Christ, if it causes people to rise up like a crawling baby standing up for the first time, or leaping for joy and new heights of understanding, the food might be a very small quantity, but it's clean. The life of an ant never soars above what its status quo has been for millions of years. I think Jewish communism might have been modeled on the ant farm. In any event, the only practicality I can see from this last category is for extreme cases of survival. Spiritually, society may break down. The churches will be brain dead. And there will be a famine in the land, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Hopefully, in those days, there will be men of God who jump to their feet and stand above those whom God cursed in Genesis 3:15, crawling upon their belly, eating dust all the days of their life. Of course, this is symbolic language, not of literal snakes, but serpent people, or the other races who are only motivated by lust having an appetite for dust or filth. You know, God took something as common as dust and created the immortal, glorified body of Adam. But he fell from grace and became corrupted flesh. That all changed when Jesus came to redeem the race of Adam, to cleanse our people of sin, that we may eat from his table. The difference between what you eat, the difference between you are what you eat and you eat what you are, is that the first is cause and effect, whereas the second, the title of today's sermon, is the symbiosis, the connection between Christ and Christians. In the meantime, you can chew your cud, meditating on Christ abiding in you and you in him. And we'll explore the ramifications of what it is to be white and Christian next time. Because that's what we are. To be continued.